pinnacle moments in this church, you know, things that changed the flow or for the better and helped growth. And one of those moments was when God, for whatever reason, we didn't deserve it, didn't ask for it, but God led the Verinder family here. It changed a lot for us around here. I cannot tell you how much we appreciate you, Gary and Becky, and your family. We just love you guys. You mean so much to us. And you've brought so much to this ministry. We can't ever be grateful. Wasn't that beautiful? That was something. All right. Mark chapter 9. I did want to remind you that we're still collecting for Elijah. We were able to through the gifts and offerings within the church, send him a check the other day for $800 from the congregation. So praise God for that. He's still raising, getting ready to leave pretty soon, in June the 2nd. So be praying for that. All right, Mark chapter 9. Thanks, Silas got me all emotional. This chapter, we've really taken our time with this chapter, but there's a lot going on in it. You know, it started with the transfiguration, and here they were in the presence of Elijah and Moses, and the apostles need to grow. They've got to learn as they're about to be handed over this ministry of the church age when Jesus ascends into heaven. And the first thing that Peter wants to do is build altars to Moses and Elijah. And he's got to be told that's not the thing to do. And then comes this demon-possessed boy, young man, that they can't cast the demon out. And the father is begging them to do so. And Jesus comes and casts the demon out. And the father says, you know, Jesus says to the father, if you believe, anything can happen, anything. And he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And then the apostles are asking, well, why couldn't we do that? Why did we fail? And Jesus' response was, because it comes by what two things? Prayer and fasting. So then, after that, Jesus begins to tell them about his death, burial, and resurrection that is coming. And they don't understand it, but instead of asking Jesus, they fear to ask him. They begin a conversation about who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus intercedes and says, here's who the greatest is. It's the one who is the least. He who is first shall be last. And we talked about being a bondservant to Christ. And then it brings us to this conversation by none other than John. John, who the disciple or follower whom Jesus loved, John says in the book of John. And he asks Jesus or lets Jesus know a situation. He says, verse 38 of Mark chapter 9, John answered him saying, teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us, casting out demons in your name. And we forbade him because he does not follow us. Now this is a subject that is near and dear to our hearts. John is a solid apostle. He's not quite as haywire as Peter was, up and down and here and there. John is dear to Jesus. Remember, John is the one who on the cross, Jesus looked at John and said about Mary, John, behold your mother. And to Mary, his mother, he said, behold your son. So John is pretty special. If you remember when Peter wanted tough questions asked of Jesus, he'd whisper to John and say, John, you go ask him. And so he has this proclamation here that Jesus, there were some people casting out demons in your name, and we forbid them because he does not follow us. So what were these people doing? Casting out demons. Could there possibly have been a little envy here? What did the disciples just fail in doing? casting out demons. They didn't do it and couldn't do it because they needed prayer and fasting. Well, now here's another group in the name of Christ actually succeeding in the casting of demons. And so John says, well, Jesus, they're not with us. So we told them to stop. Stop what? Casting out demons? Why is that a bad thing? What is the problem with it? What I'm very thankful is that we don't have any of that today in which we have, I don't know, it would be as if the whole Church of Jesus Christ were split into different type of groups and denominations and criticizing one another, even though all of us believe in Jesus and trust in him as the death, burial, and resurrection. Thank God we would never have that type of division in our culture today. Or would we? This is not a new issue. Let me show you a couple verses. In Numbers 11, 27, a young man ran to Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. All the way back in the time of Moses, it was, hey, there are other people doing this that aren't with us. We need to stop them. Then if you remember, after John had baptized Jesus, Jesus went out and began doing baptizing himself. And some of the followers of John came to John and said, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan to whom you have testified, behold, he's baptizing and all are coming to him. They're going to the church across the street. No, we got to stop them. And now they're criticizing Jesus. Paul had this issue in 1 Corinthians 1:11. It's been declared to me concerning my brethren by those of Chloe's household that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Well, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or are you baptized in the name of Paul? We have this issue in which a church will have their bylaws here and their Bible here. And if the bylaws are seen to hold a higher regard than even the scriptures. And we become divided. Reminds him of a story of a man who was on a desert island and he got rescued. And as they rescued him, the rescuers noticed that this desert island had three little huts. And they asked the man, he said, what are those three huts? And he says, well, the first hut is my house. That's where I live. And they said, oh, and what's the second hut? He says, well, the second hut is my church. That's where I worship. And they said, well, what about the third hut? And he said, oh, that's the church I used to go to. And we're divided so easily. And so John, as he comes to Jesus, really believes that he's in the right here. They are not with, notice the word us. They are not with us. So we forbid them. Well, how does Jesus respond to this? Look at verse 39 of Mark chapter 9. Jesus said, do not forbid them. For no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. It's an interesting response, isn't it? We like to quote, you know, he who is not for us is against us. Jesus has the opposite here. Because you know the phrase, and I'm going to show you in a second, he who is not for us is against us. It's not in the Bible. Jesus says, who is not for me is against me. It's not a us. Remember, look what John said. They're not with us. But guess who they are with? They're with Christ because they're casting out demons in the name of Christ. In fact, in all these situations, whether it's Moses' situation or John the Baptist's situation or Paul's situation, their response is always, leave them alone. And Numbers chapter 11, Moses responds, "Are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his spirit upon them." He says, "I wish all the Lord's people were prophets." So they come to him, "Moses, me dad, be dad." They're prophesying, and they're not with us. We need to forbid them. And Moses' response is, "Oh, I wish the whole world were prophets. I wish everybody was going to church somewhere that's preaching Christ crucified. Wouldn't matter what church they're going to, because the body of Christ is never supposed to be divided. It's the church of God at Corinth, the church of God at Galatia, the church of God at La Grande. And yet we're so divided. Look what John said. John answered them when they came to him and said, "What about the, he's baptizing over there?" And John answered them and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." I'm not the Christ. Why would you be following me? Man, this is a huge issue in our social media time, in which preachers are becoming celebrities. It is a problem. It's a huge problem, because it's clicks and follows and likes that they're after. And it's a problem. John says this in verse 29, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase and I must decrease." If you want to fix every religious church in all of the world, humans need to decrease and Christ needs to increase. That fixes everything. It's Christ and him crucified. Well, look at Paul's answer. This is the one, this is the wow verse of the day that you really need to hang your hat on. Paul says in Philippians 1:15, "Some indeed preach from envy and strife, some from goodwill. The former people preach from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chain." So Paul says there's lots of reasons why people preach. Some people preach for likes. Some people preach for follows. Some people preach for money. Some people preach just to add affliction to my chains. To their whole preaching is criticizing me. Now, I have a question for you. Why do you think I'm preaching? You can't answer that question, because I can't answer that question. I want my motives to be pure. But boy, the flesh gets in the way. If you stop paying me tomorrow, would I show up next Sunday and preach? I believe I would. We're not going to test that, okay? We're going to just trust it. So anyway, here's the thing. Before I get to the next verse, what should we do about people who preach from a selfish ambition? Should we stop them? Should we forbid them? Well, here's the problem. How would you know? The solution is surprising. Look at these next verses. "But the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, I will rejoice." What an answer. Because of this answer, we don't have to investigate to the motivations of people's preaching. It's not why people are preaching, it is what they're preaching. And if they're preaching Christ and Christ crucified, and that Jesus is the only way to heaven, that there's no other way but Christ, then Paul says, "I rejoice." Why do I care why they're doing it? How would I even know why they're doing it? So your pastor should be judged solely on what is coming out of the mouth behind this pulpit. Is it scripture or not? Well, I fear getting away from scripture. So we just go verse by verse by verse by verse by verse, and it's just simply a Bible study. Here's the truth. In Luke chapter 10, verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others who were sent out two by two before his face into every city and place, and where he himself was about to go. Then he said, "The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers to the harvest." So John is forbidding these others from casting out demons. You know, we look at Jesus with his 12, don't we? There's 70 other people that he sent out to do the work. Was these people that John wanted to forbid, could they have been part of this group of 70? Absolutely. They were in Christ's name and the demons were being cast out. So what was the problem? Was it jealousy? Oh, well, yeah, that church is really growing and there's a lot of people getting saved. Yeah, but look what they're doing. They're using all kinds of fancy gimmicks and fancy things. And here we go, a judging and a judging and a judging. I remember years ago, you know, there's been blessings in this church. And years ago, somebody asked us about our church. And I mentioned, you know, well, we're doing Awana, trying to reach the kids. And Liz and I have always been, that was the first ministry Liz and I ever were involved with. Before we even married, we were engaged and we were working in a little Awana club. We didn't even know what it was, but we were just helping out. And it's become very dear to us. And I was talking about it, and he just laid into me. Well, it's a sin to use gimmicks in order to draw people. It's lying to people to play games and fake them into coming to hear. And just attacked. And especially the motivations of why we were doing things. You know, we do things because we do things. We have an end goal to everything we do, whether it's Nineveh, it's to get the gospel out to our community. Shoeboxes, to get the gospel out to all over the world. Awana, to get the gospel into the homes of our community. Because parents won't come, but maybe the kids will. Easter sunrise service, get the gospel out to the community. It's not why we're doing things, it's what we're doing, what we're sharing. A person, listen to this statement, a person does not have to be with us to be with Jesus. This is very important. And churches that say this is the only church that leads to Christ, or this is the only Bible you can use, or this is the only thing, or the only thing. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 12:30. This is the one I wanted you to see earlier. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. So it's not he that is not with us. Because when you do the, who's the us? Is it the Methodists, Catholics, Protestants? Is that the us? Or is the us the body of Christ? If the us is the body of Christ, then if you're with Christ, you're with the body. So it's all about Jesus. You don't have to be with us to be with Jesus. But a person does have to be with Jesus for the gospel to be with them. Look at verse 41 and 42 of Mark chapter 10. It says, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around the neck and he were thrown into the sea. Now in verse 36, if you remember, when he was teaching the first shall be last, remember Jesus used the example of the child? And the Bible says in verse 36 that he took the child up in his arms and said, you need to come to me like this little child. Well, now we can assume that he might still have this little child with him. I don't know how long he held him. We went to, I'm going to cry again, but we went to our grandkids yesterday, and our granddaughter had her first communion. It's kind of nice for for her, and we were trying to support. But when we got there, our grandson, who is getting too big to do this, but he just runs and sleeps into my arms, just almost knocked me down. I don't know, that was one of the nicest things. It was just a joy, you know. And you know, you see these little children in the arms of Jesus. And when he did that, I thought about these verses coming up, that Jesus holds his little child. Us adults, we're going to argue and debate and denominize and do and separate. And here's Jesus. He says, you know what? Here's the thing. If you're teaching, look at James 3:1. My brethren, let many of you become teachers, knowing we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we can stumble in all many things. But if anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. It's not why we're doing things, it's what we're doing. And we are to train and teach God's children the truth about Jesus Christ. What is the truth? We are all sinners. Do we agree with that? There's none righteous, no, not one. What's the problem? Sin separates you from God. The wages of sin is death, spiritual separation from God for eternity. But God demonstrates his love towards us that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. And because he died for us, whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Because after he died for us, he was buried. And the third day, what happened? He rose again. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be. Why are we talking about this? Because what Paul is saying, as long as Christ is being preached, Christ crucified, the motivations don't matter. So why are we doing what we're doing? I don't know. But as long as we're preaching the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, and if you want to go to heaven, you need to repent of your sins, turn to Jesus, and trust in him as your Lord and Savior. What must I do to be saved? Acts 16:31. What's the verse? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So what we've done here today is preach Christ crucified, so in the eyes of God, we're good. As Paul said, hey, as long as Christ is being preached, praise God, I'm happy. But it's what we teach that matters. We don't need a bunch of teachers. And we do need a bunch of teachers teaching the right thing. What we don't need is a bunch of teachings that confuse people. Can you imagine? I did this. When I became a Christian, I didn't know any other Christians. I didn't know what to do. I lived in Orange County, California. Orange County. And I went to the Yellow Pages to find a church. Guess what I found? Page after page after page. What am I supposed to do? How do I differ? What do I know? That's all right. I'll just go to the Christian bookstore and get me a Bible. Sir, I'd like my first Bible. Great. What translation would you like? Huh? There's different ones? Oh, yeah, we got this and this and this and this. How am I supposed to know? God is not the author of confusion. So here's the key. Your faith, if you take your faith and dive in to the shambles that is denominationalism and sectarianism, which is we're right, you're wrong, we're right, you're wrong, you will drown. But if your faith is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit that dwells within you, and his word that he has written for you, the growth will be palpable. Look what he says in verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into the life maimed rather than having two hands and go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. By the way, there's a very false teaching out there that tells you that Jesus never mentioned hell. That's a man-made thing. Well, let's listen to this little sermon of his right here, and you tell me if he mentions hell. Verse 45, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life lame rather than having 2 feet and be cast into hell, into the fire that cannot be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to go and enter the kingdom with one eye rather than have 2 eyes and be cast into hellfire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. What's his point? Would you guys quit getting so distracted with all these little things? Who's going to be the greatest? They're casting out demons and they're not with us and they're not on our side. They're not in our denomination. They're not believe what we say. Would you just get back to the gospel? Because it's about hell. And he holds his little child and says, look it, if you're going to teach this child a way that leads him to hell, let me ask you this very simple question. How is the world apart from Christ doing in our culture today, raising the children God created? Do they care about their eternity? They're being used for their political agendas and all of the things that they're trying to do, and it is, I don't know, it's heartbreaking to me, but I don't matter. How does Christ feel about it? We are literally killing thousands of his creations in the womb before they're even able to take a breath. And then when they're born, we're indoctrinating into the most horrific, immoral, ungodly things. And God says, if you lead one of these children that I am holding astray, it is better that a millstone be hung around your neck and you be thrown into the depths of the sea. Because I'd rather you go into heaven with one eye than into hell with two. So what we need to do is we need to take a personal kind of examination of our own personal faith with God. Away from religion, away from denominations, and only you, Jesus, in this book, and examine yourself. Here's what he says, Romans 14:22. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. Whatever is not of faith is sin. You can have your own personal preferences. So I don't think we ought to dress this way. Well, then don't dress that way. I don't think we ought to watch those things. Well, don't watch those things. Happy is the man who does not condemn himself. And by the way, when you talk about condemnation, there is therefore no what? Condemnation in Christ Jesus. We don't worry about condemning ourselves. We're too busy condemning what? Everybody else. Well, Matthew 7:3, very famous verse. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, the plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. If you look at me and say, this is my conviction based on my study of Scripture, this is what I believe, man, I have so much respect for that. I have so much respect for that. But you understand, that's how my wife and I live our lives also. And you may come to a conviction that is different than us. And there's a difference between a preference and a conviction. Preference is something you believe that God wants you to do personally. A conviction is the gospel. I'll die for your conviction. There is no other way to heaven other than Jesus Christ. Do you see how tenuous this can get? Because we're told not to judge, but we're also told to call out false doctrine. But what we end up doing is we take a guy who are casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and we, hey, stop it! Stop it, because you're not with us. And Jesus says, well, he's with me. How do we know if someone's with him or not? We don't always know. So why don't we do this? 2 Corinthians 10:12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. Yes, there's going to be those who are going to brag and self-promote. And this is where I'm really struggling. I've got to really get a grip on this, because I tend to be pretty judgmental against those who have social media pastor celebrities. I think it's a danger for pastors, because pride and ego is a dangerous thing. But I have to be careful that I don't become too finger. I just got to let it go. Because what does he say? They measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves is not wise. It's just not a wise thing for us to compare ourselves constantly with other people. Next verse. We, however, do not boast beyond the measure, but with the limits of the sphere which God has appointed us. A sphere which especially includes you. And I came across this verse years ago, and when I'm getting a little bit off task, I have to tell myself to stay in my sphere. LeGrand is the sphere that God has called Liz and I to work. We can never, ever, ever, ever be more grateful for that. But because my sphere is LeGrand, I don't worry too much about things going on in Merced. Not that I don't worry about the lost in Merced, but I mean, I don't worry about what the churches are doing. God has not called me to police every church in Merced County and make sure they're doing the right thing, calling them out when they're not. Now, if a church is preaching incorrectly and leading God's children down a path that will not bring them to salvation through Christ alone, it's a different story, isn't it? But stay in our sphere. Be salt and light. Look at verse 49. Everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Everyone's going to stand before God someday. Salt is good, but the salt loses its flavor. Will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. The better relationship you have with God, the better relationship you're going to have with everybody else. Matthew 5:13, you know these verses. You're the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its flavor, how will it be seasoned? It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Or do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand? It gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. They don't want to glorify your denomination. They don't want to glorify you of all things. They want to glorify God. And they glorify God when it would be wonderful if every time they tried to look up a Christian thing online, they didn't find 13 different people arguing 13 different things, because that just leads to confusion. But if we preach Christ crucified, then we become the salt of the earth. But when we begin to constantly beat at each other's throat, then we lose our salt. There's nothing to season. We're supposed to be drawing people to the truth of Jesus Christ. And the truth of Jesus Christ is, I am an unbelievable sinner saved by his grace. And that should be all that matters. Not, I am a sinner saved by grace who doesn't do what they do and doesn't dress like them and doesn't play their music. We got to be careful there. Preach the truth in love. Point out false doctrine. But be careful while we're doing that we're not sliding into the judging of other people's motives and coming like John, than everybody who's not with us. It's an interesting thing. I abhor denominations as a personal. I remember as a new Christian how confusing it was to me. But then what I do is really interesting is I start become really prideful that I'm in a non-denominational church. And I become worse than everybody else. It's like, oh, we're a Baptist church, and we go to Lutheran church, and we go to Methodist church. And oh, we don't have a denomination in our church because we're humble. And I look at myself in the mirror, and I said, what an idiot. It's not what we're doing here. So we got to be careful. It's so easy to slide. But this is what God says, last verse of the day. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5:16. From now on, we guard no one according to the flesh. What does that mean? That we look at each person and try to discover where they spiritually stand with the Lord. They made them a murderous lech like the Paul was before. If you remember Ananias, when God told him to go put his hands on him to give him sight, and he said, oh God, do you know who this guy is? God didn't look at Paul according to the flesh. God looked at Paul as a chosen vessel of his. We don't know what God has planned for these people. So even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I love the next verse. Now all things are of God. That's the main thing that changes. Liz and I told you the story 1,000 times. We had nothing to do with God when we dated in high school, and it's almost nothing but God since we both became Christian. But look what he says. Who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What separates us from God? Sin. How can we be reconciled to God after we've been separated? Have the sin taken care of. Does that mean you have to be perfect? That would be impossible. So what Jesus does is he who knew no sin became sin for us, and we become the righteousness of God. Our sins are washed away, covered in the blood, far as the east is from the west, and now we're reconciled to God, back into the fellowship of mankind with God, as Adam and Eve were when they walked naked, unashamed with God in the garden. That's the reconciliation. So then, what's the ministry of reconciliation? We're supposed to be going to those who have not yet been reconciled to God and invite them to be reconciled to God. And that's it. All the other stuff is extra. And that's the stuff that distracts and divides. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. That's reconciliation. God is not going to impute. That means God is not going to remember your sins ever again. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's all we're supposed to be doing. In our little sphere, any way we can, put a track in a bag of food, put a track in some gospel workbooks, in a shoebox. Send one of the dearest young men that's ever been in this church to Albania. Support dear Becky in Mexico in camp when they had 27 young people last week who were reconciled to Christ through the gospel. Does anything else matter? They're not with us, and they're casting out demons. We need to forbid them. And Jesus says, well, they may not be with you, but they're with me. And if he is for us, what? Nothing could be against us. Heavenly Father, help us to be focused on our task at hand and not to be distracted by the division, denomination, sectarianism, all those things that get us away from the true calling of the scriptures, which is to preach Christ to every nation, teaching them your ways, baptizing in the name of the Son, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Lord, help us not to get distracted in this task, judging each other's motives. Lord, I'm sure you're fully capable, and forgive us for getting like John does. And he was a good man. He was a solid apostle. So we can be very susceptible to this type of thinking. Lord, help us to be on task to reach LeGrand for Christ, as many as we can, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, sing the first stanza of Amazing Grace? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. All God's people said. Have a blessed day. Thank you so much for coming. Remember, there's grapefruits back there in the kitchen. 5 o'clock tonight is our Awana Awards program. No evening service. No evening Bible study.